From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A couple of comments, and then right to our callers. I've been getting a lot of questions at the Christian Research Institute through social media, through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and otherwise, regarding the Genesis creation days. Are they literal? Are they long? Or are they literary? Of course, there are three dominant schools of thought within Christianity regarding the Genesis days of creation. First, there's the popular 24-hour view that posits that God created the heavens and the earth in six sequential literal days. Therefore, a majority of young earth creationists view the universe to be approximately 6,000 years old and consider all death, including animal death, to be a direct function of Adam's fall. Furthermore, there's a day-age perspective, and that perspective posits God created the heavens and the earth in six long sequential day-ages, which total billions of years. So in contrast to the 24-hour perspective, the day-age perspective posits that nature, red in tooth and claw, is the result of God's very good creation prior to Adam's fall into a life of perpetual sin terminated by death. And then there's a very noteworthy framework perspective, which holds that the 7 days of creation are non-literal, non-sequential, but nonetheless historical. In concert with the day-age perspective, they view animal death as consistent with the goodness of God's creation and believe that the age question is settled by natural revelation. In other words, by reading God's book of nature, as opposed to settling it by reading special revelation, in other words, the Bible. All three perspectives hold to essential Christian doctrine. Thus, they commonly debate non-essential differences without dividing over them. And I want to park on that for just a second. There are essentials, and as Christians, we stand shoulder to shoulder with respect to essential Christian doctrine. The problem, I think, is that a divisiveness has crept into the body of Christ, whereby this age issue has become an acid test for orthodoxy. And therein lies, I think, a substantial problem. Better that we adhere to the maxim in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and all things charity. And then learn, iron sharpens iron. I've learned a great deal by reading the presuppositions of framework hypothesis. I've learned a great deal by reading the literature of old earth creationists. I've learned a great deal. In fact, my own conversion was radically affected by the literature of young earth creationism. Now, I have disagreements with old earth creationism because of the concordism that is apparent there, where you try to take the science, modern cosmology, as an example, and fit it into the biblical text such that he stretches out the heavens, becomes a pretext for Big Bang cosmology. I may agree with Big Bang cosmology, but I certainly don't think the texts that are used as pretext should be used in that sense. I think the same thing is going on with a lot of the pretext used by young earth creationists. But at the end of the day, this is still an issue that involves debate, not division. So let's not make it an acid test for orthodoxy and divide unnecessarily when, no matter how much time modern cosmologies posit for the age of the earth or the age of the universe, You don't have enough time to form a simple protein molecule by random processes, much less a living cell. So the real enemy is the evolutionary paradigm, which is not only not tenable in an age of scientific enlightenment, but flies in the face of common sense. Nothing cannot produce everything. The only logical thing we can say in an age of scientific enlightenment is in the beginning, God, an uncaused first cause, is the reason we have the effect of a universe finely tuned for human life. More information available in this regard. If you want to find great resources, just go to the web at equip.org. Let's go to the phone lines, talk to Brian. He's listening in Omaha, Nebraska. Hi, Brian.
Hi, Hank. My question today was regarding Genesis and about how the Earth was created before, like, the stars, and how do we read that? Like, I'm a biology major, and that really troubles my faith to see how the Earth would exist and plants would exist before the sun. Like, that's just impossible. And, like, how are we supposed to read that text?
Well, I think there are a couple of things here. One is that you have within the Genesis account of creation triads, whereas you have on day one separation of light and dark. On day four, you have the sun, moon, and stars. These are parallel triads. The same thing, I think, is true with day two, where you have the water above separated from the water below. And then when you look at day five, you have the habitat for fish and fowl. You have a chiastic parallelism here. The same thing would be true with the creation of dry land on day three, and then the dry land is the habitat for humanity on day six. So I think that it is implausible to suggest that in some way we have non-solar light that is sustaining the universe prior to day four. I don't think that makes any sense either. So let me cash this out for just a moment. Young Earth creationists posit that God employed non-solar light to govern the days until he created the sun, moon, and stars on day four. And that is despite the fact that the biblical text literally says there was evening and there was morning, indicating that the first 3 days of creation were normal solar days encompassing daylight and darkness. And then the unending nature of the seventh day constitutes a major exegetical problem for the 24-hour interpretation. Logically and literarily, the seventh day cannot simultaneously be unending and temporal. And then the dominant young earth argument that the Hebrew word yom, which means day, preceded by a numeral always, 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 refers to a literal 24-hour solar day, does not correspond to reality. Because if you look at the Bible, you'll find other texts like Hosea 6:2 that stands as a devastating counterexample. So I think the first issue here is there are exegetical liabilities for the literal 24-hour view, but there are also scientific problems, and I think you're kind of hinting at those scientific problems. If you have a world that requires sunlight to exist, how does the created order, like plants, exist if that sunlight is shielded from the earth? And I think that presents another physical problem for young earth creationists.
Yeah, that is my issue, because I mean, I argue with a whole bunch of people who stick to the literal translation, hey, it's 7 days, 24 hours. And I'm like, this can't be. Like, plants need sunlight. Like, sunlight is the source of all energy. Like, it's a gift from God. And it troubles me, because, like, if we're supposed to read the Bible, like, why would the writer of Genesis even put that in there and not say the sun and the stars were created before that?
Yeah. And the explanations are strained to allow vegetation to thrive during a geological age in which there's no direct sunlight. So you have a problem with the old earth interpretation, you have a problem with the young earth interpretation. You have to recognize that Genesis is a literary masterpiece, and that the days of creation are not given such that we have now a chronology of creation, but rather we have a means by which we can remember that God created all things. So the moment you ask chronology questions of Genesis chapter 1, I think you're asking the wrong question of the text. If you want to find out how this works in the created order, how God's eternal power and divine nature are clearly seen, then you have to look at that which he has created. So there's a sense in which we can say that there is a book of nature. And that's simply a metaphor for saying that the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. And therefore, just as we are never to commit scriptural heresy, we are also not permitted to commit scientific heresy. So we need to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth and not ask the biblical text to answer questions which the biblical text wasn't designed to answer. You have within the biblical text special revelation. So the essence of it is God's purposes with respect to humankind. The text is not designed to give us a chronology. I'm going to have to leave it at that. We'll be right back.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through his people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his 4 decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Tim. He's listening in Massachusetts. Hi, Tim.
I had a question about the difference between Mormonism and Christianity.
Yeah.
What is the difference? Why is Mormonism not Christianity?
Well, for a lot of reasons. First and foremost is the nature of God. Christians believe that God is spirit. Joseph Smith, who was the founder of Mormonism, said that God himself was once as we are now. He's an exalted man. He sits enthroned in yonder heavens. And not only that, but Mormonism holds to a plurality of gods, and they contend as man is, God once was, as God is, man may become. Perish the thought. No Christian holds that we can become a god. We will always be human. We will never be God, not even in eternity. And not only this, but Mormons compromise the nature of the God-man. They compromise the nature of Jesus Christ. So in Christianity, Jesus is the self-existent creator of all things. But in Mormonism, he's the spirit brother of Lucifer. Catch this. He was conceived in heaven by a celestial mother, and then he came in flesh as the result of the Father having sex with Mary.
Wow.
That's a far different God than the God that we worship as Christians. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Marvin listening in Sioux City, Iowa. Hi, Marvin.
Yes, Hank. Question is on how tolerant is alcohol, biblically talking?
Well, it's very simple. From a biblical perspective, you can't be a glutton and you can't be a wine bibber, which is to say that you need to be a steward of the temple of the Holy Spirit, your body, and you need to be a steward of the metaphysical aspect of your body as well. In other words, we are body-soul unities. We need to make sure that we take care of our body, and we need to take care of the metaphysical aspect of our humanity, and therefore follow what the wisest man who ever lived, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the God-man, said in Proverbs chapter 23, when he said, "Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags." So the point is that you simply don't want to get yourself into an altered state of consciousness by getting drunk.
So say somebody says, you know, a drink or two will not get me to that stage. Is that, you know, an understatement, or?
Well, it depends on who you're talking to. Some people have more tolerance for alcohol than others. But here's the thing. There's nothing inherently wrong with eating food. There's nothing inherently wrong with having a glass of wine. But if you get drunk, there is something wrong with that. Again, Solomon said, wine is a mocker, beer a brawler. Whoever's led astray by them is not wise. Why? Because when you are in an altered state of consciousness, you're going to do things that you wouldn't ordinarily do. You're going to say things that you wouldn't ordinarily say. You're not going to be in control of your faculties. And so you don't want to get into that kind of condition. But I can't sit here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and spell out whether you can have an ounce or 2 ounces or, you know, what the prescription is. The one thing I can say on the basis of Scripture is that you can't get drunk. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Philip in Newport, Florida. Hi, Philip.
Yes, hello.
Hi.
Yes, my question is, I want to know where they are coming up with the Trinity and a triunion God.
Well, Trinity is a word. So what we want to do is ask the question, does Trinity properly codify what the Bible teaches? So what does the Bible teach? Bible,
where I've always got out of it, is the Trinity is a headline on a chapter of the judgment of mankind.
I don't even know what that means.
Well, I forget exactly what chapter it is in Revelation, when it starts to talk about Christ's feet hitting the earth and judging mankind, that it's just a title that they had put on the heading of the chapter.
Perhaps there are subheads in the Bible, but that's not part of the Bible. That's a way of separating the text from the text. So it's a way of making the Bible user-friendly, but that's not part of the Bible. Here's the point, though. The Bible teaches that there's only one God. It teaches that emphatically in both Old and New Testament. The Bible teaches that the Father is God. The Bible teaches that the Son is God. And the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is God. And the Bible further teaches that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. And that's what the Trinity codifies. One God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. In other words, one what and three whos. And this is something that we cannot fully comprehend, but it is something that we apprehend in Scripture, and Trinity is just a way of communicating what I just said.
Yeah, well, I understand that they all have the same will. You know, it says that several times, you know, the will of the Father is the will of the Son. But it doesn't make them the same entity.
Well, remember, we don't worship three gods. We don't worship gods that are of lower degree, as though, you know, you have God the Father, who is the creator of all things, then Jesus Christ is created by God and becomes a junior partner in the creation of all other things. That's not the God we worship. We worship one God. We worship Jesus Christ, who is fully God. We worship the Father, who is fully God. We worship the Holy Spirit, who is fully God. And we recognize that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct, which is to say that the Father never becomes the Son and the Son never becomes the Holy Spirit. Again, this is not something that we comprehend. It's something that we apprehend. So we bow our knee to God's revelation of himself to us in Scripture. We don't want to be driven by vain philosophies, which is to say, we don't want to reinterpret Scripture such that somehow or other becomes compatible with what we can understand. No, the infinite God has condescended to communicate his nature to us as finite beings. We bow the knee. This isn't a contradiction. The Bible says there's one God and three gods. That's a contradiction. The Bible says there's one God revealed in three persons. So when we talk about the one God, we're talking about ontology, essence, nature. When we talk about one God revealed in three persons, the persons has to do with identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. So the Father sends the Son prays to the Father, the Son sends the Holy Spirit. There are loving relationships within the Godhead. And so we, again, are not driven by vain philosophy. We're driven by being true to the text of Scripture, because the text of Scripture has proven itself to be the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Jackie. She's listening in New Jersey. Hi, Jackie.
Thank you for the opportunity to speak with you. I was just calling because I am in a relationship with a Muslim. He's not Nation of Islam or anything like that. And I am a Christian, and I want to make the relationship work, and he definitely wants to make the relationship work. And I just wanted some biblical advice on that.
You're not going to like what I have to say.
Okay.
I can tell you that right now, because as long as he is a Muslim and you are a Christian, the relationship cannot work. Because the Bible is emphatic, do not be unequally yoked. And God sets parameters around our lives for a reason. He wants our joy to be complete. I can tell you this with certainty. If you pursue this, you end up with heartbreak. If you are both Christians, you can pull the wagon together at an even gait, or put another way, you can live in harmony because you have Christ at the center of your life. And you might picture even a triangle with you and your friend at the base and God at the pinnacle of the triangle. The closer that you come to one another, the closer you come to God. or the closer you come to God, the closer you come to one another. So the whole notion is that if you are believers, you can come closer to God, and as a result of that, come closer to one another. But if you're not, you simply can't. And it's going to end up in a lot of heartbreak for you. The Muslim religion simply is not compatible with Christianity. So either you're going to have to convert or he's going to have to convert. And if you're a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, you are not going to convert to Islam. Islam does not believe that the Bible is the authority. They believe that the Holy Quran is the authority. They do not believe that Jesus Christ was crucified. They don't believe that Jesus Christ was resurrected. So the centerpiece of the historic Christian faith is up for grabs in Islam. That's why it simply does not work for someone who is a follower of Christ, who takes the sacred name of Christ upon their lips, to marry someone who does not believe in Christ resurrected and crucified. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answerman broadcast. Again, thank you so much for standing with us. Your support is critical. So stand with us prayerfully and financially. Together, we can yet make a difference for time and for eternity.
You've been listening to the Bible Answerman broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.